Praise God. Well, glory to God. Let's get our Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 3. We're letting all the Sunday school kids go. I saw that they had set up the puppet stand, and I thought I might have Brother Worth preach so I could watch the puppets. Oh, Brother Worth was going to sneak out. All right. Praise God. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 3, and we're going to read a few verses of Scripture today, verse number 7, beginning at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Praise God. Amen. God, we love you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and for your grace that you have given unto us, that has appeared unto every one of us. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you have been to us, God, leading us and guiding us and causing the Spirit of truth to lead us into all truth. And I pray, God, that your Spirit would go to and fro throughout this building here this morning, and that it would reach down and that it would touch hearts, that it would reach out, God, and that it would touch souls and touch hearts, O Lord God. We can only give you the praise, God, for all that is done. For we know that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. We love you, Jesus, and we magnify you. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated this morning. Jesus said, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And this tree, or these trees, as he said here, these trees basically have been deemed to be useless, in that he has told us that if they do not bring forth good fruit, then they ought to be just cut down and thrown into the fire. And so the indictment of useless is pinned upon these particular trees. And that's what I want to preach about here for a little while today, is the indictment of useless. What an indictment to have. What a sentence it is. That word indictment, it is a formal charge or an accusation of a serious crime, but it also means that a thing that serves to illustrate that a system or a situation is bad and deserves to be condemned. And so it has an indictment placed against it. And of course, useless just simply means having no beneficial use, incapable of functioning or assisting. It is ineffectual. And so these are not very good words to use concerning anything, concerning any situation. We do not want an indictment placed against us. And at the same time, we do not want the word useless to be put against us. Many years ago, I was working in the construction field, and I had a boss that was pretty much no nonsense. And I seen him fire people for very, very small things. And I seen him send people home for even less things. And it caused me to put a value upon my job. And the situation that I was in was a unique situation. I believe that it was God orchestrated, but the situation that I was in allowed me to work side by side my boss on pretty much a daily basis. And In doing so, he taught me so many things. He taught me how to read blueprints. He taught me the intrinsics of framing and drywall and the grid and the acoustical ceilings. But he taught me also about men. He taught me how to run men. He taught me how to be effective and influential with men. And he had a way with men, a way to the point that they either loved him or hated him. And there was really no in between. But I know that he would pretty much do anything for me, because he knew that I would do anything for him when it come to that job. My clutch was going out one time. I did not have the money to replace it. And so he said, I need you here rather than broke down somewhere. He said, I'm just going to give you the money for it, and you can pay me back at some time down the road. And so I realized that he was a special individual. But I also realized that he was a no-nonsense type of individual. And if he ever termed you or placed the term upon you as useless, it was over. It was done. And I remember one time that we had an individual that came to us, and he asked my boss, he said, do you have an extra pencil? And my boss looked at him like he didn't understand what he was saying. And he said, you don't have an extra pencil? He said, no, I don't. He said, I have the one pencil. I don't know what happened to it or whatever and stuff, but no, I don't have an extra pencil. And my boss told him, he said, well, I'll tell you what you can do. Why don't you go ahead and pack your stuff up and go ahead and go home, and on your way home, stop by Home Depot and get yourself a pencil or two or three or four, and I'll see you tomorrow. He said, you're sending me home because that I don't have a pencil? He said, no, I'm not. He said, what you're telling me is that your job isn't worth 17 cents to you, because that's all a pencil cost. And so he sent him home. And then I saw him with another man. And this man walked in. He was brand new on the job. And so my boss took him into a room and told him, said, all right, here's the walls. There's your paint. And he was talking about the drywall that was there. And he said, paint the walls white. Any questions, man? Said, no. And so we walked out. We came back a few minutes later, several minutes later, and the guy's unfolding his cord, and it's all tangled up and stuff. And my boss looked at him, and he said, is that your cord? And he said, yeah, it is. And he said, why don't you just stuff it back in that bucket and pack all your stuff up and go home? He just looked at him. He said, are you serious? He said, yeah, I'm very serious. He said, well, do you want me to come back tomorrow? He said, no, I don't ever want you to come back. And he said, well, what's the deal? You know, and he said, look, if your job ain't worth that, he said, I don't pay you to untangle your cord and stuff. And he said, just pack your stuff up and get. And so I realized then that, you know what, this is pretty tight stuff. And the reason was, is unlike today, the reason was is we had a line at the office several miles away, wherever, we had a line at the office that went out the door of people applying for jobs. And so we could just do things like that. But the one that really struck me very funny, I would guess, is the man that when we heard that he was coming out, so we were standing out on a balcony somewhere waiting and watching. So finally this vehicle pulls up, and a man gets out of his vehicle and gets his bucket of tools and whatnot and starts coming in, and he's just dragging his feet, just scooting his feet, walking. And my boss looked at me and he said, you see that man right there? I said, yes, sir. He said, he's useless. I said, how do you know that he's useless? I mean, he hasn't done anything. He said, I can tell by the way he's walking. And he said, if he don't walk with anything more than that, he said, he ain't going to work with anything more than that. He's useless. And so sure enough, it proved to be true. The man was useless. And then I saw him tell another man, and the man was walking around, and we was at a point that we had to have a certain number of men on the job. And so having this certain number of men on the job, we were kind of handicapped with all the useless people that we couldn't just get rid of. And so this one man was kind of walking around the job site. My boss looked at him. He said, you know what you need? And the man said, what's that? He said, you need to carry around a plant. He said, a plant? He said, yeah, you need to carry around a plant. And he said, what for? He said, because all you are is an oxygen burner. At least you could replenish it. Terming him, indicting him with the term of useless. basically saying there's nothing that I can use you for. Telling him it's not even worth my time. And so we see that this is kind of the indictment that the Lord uses to put upon the trees as he looks at them. And he said that the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And we know that Jesus knew that people were more prone, instead of falling from righteousness to evil, to fall into this state of limbo and just to simply become useless. And many of his parables and his examples that he gives are defining and showing and revealing a state of uselessness. He uses it with persistency, speaking often with intensity about this deadly peril of uselessness. When it came to the Good Samaritan, we see that all that came upon the man that who had been robbed and left on the side of the road unattended, that when they saw him, they scooted over to the other side of the road and passed by and did not stop to see what his need was. And yet the Bible in this parable, in this story that Jesus uses here, he deems everyone that passed by on the other side as useless. And so my question to you today is, what kind of positive wrong did they do? And it's not a positive wrong that they did, but the master's condemnation fell upon them simply because they did not do anything. Amen. A priest and such, they did not do anything. And in not doing anything, the Lord indicted them as useless. We can look at the rich man and Lazarus, and we could see that there was really no pressing wrong that the rich man had done. There is no evil that Jesus opens up as we look into this man's life that he chooses to point out. The Bible just simply says that he was clothed in purple and fared sumptuously every day. And the Bible said that there was a poor man that laid at his gate and begged the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And that's just about all of the story that we have until eternity happens. And we see that through this, the rich man is in hell and lifting up his head and begging of Lazarus the beggar in Abraham's bosom. And the Bible said that in hell he lifted up his eyes. But Jesus did not give any sins that was attributed and tied with the rich man. And so what we can surmise and deduct through this, it was not what he did do, but rather what he did not do. And what he did not do caused him to be unprosperous and to be useless. When Jesus began to speak concerning the judgment and of all of those that turned from him and they wondered about it, the Bible does not necessarily report a pressing evil that was there, but the indictment of judgment to those that were to be cast away from the Lord just simply specified and showed that they were useless. He said, I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not come to visit me. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. He just simply said, you did not do anything. You refuse to do anything. When it came to the individuals with talents, the one who had one talent, we look at that and we cannot pin a particular evil that he committed, but that the Bible says that he hid it in a napkin and that he went and buried it, and he still had it upon the reckoning day. But he is characterized as an unprofitable servant simply because of what he did not do, or that he did nothing. Jesus taught a parable about a sower that went out to sow. And he taught us that the sower sowed upon four kinds of grounds. And only one was good ground. One was hard and would not take the seed. One was stony, and there could be no deep roots. And there was another ground that was thorny, and it choked out the life. And simply what the Lord was pointing out is that there were three useless grounds that there was sowed upon. When he taught this parable or told the story concerning the two sons that worked in the father's vineyard, he said that there was one son that said, I will go. And he went not. Amen. And there was one that said, I will not go. But he later repented and he went. And it was the one that said he would not go, or that would go and did not go. He was useless, because Jesus simply asked him, who did the will of the Father? Amen. It shows that one was useless. Of the things that Jesus hated the most, it was the useless things of the world. He spoke of the salt that had lost its savor, and that it was good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Amen. Look at what he said concerning the candle that was hid and put under a bushel. It may have been, or under a bed. It may have been lit, but it was useless. Amen. The fig tree that was well cared for, he simply looked at it when it bore no fruit, and he said, why does it even cumber the ground? Why does it even cease? Or why does it even continue to exist? Cut it down. Amen. And when he began to speak concerning the future life and began to parallel things there, he called it the useless chaff that would be burned with unquenchable fire. He called it the useless tares that were gathered and bundled up and burned in the fire. And then Jesus said, so shall it be in the end of this world. And so every time that Jesus spoke of hell, it always referred to a place where the useless things were cast. Amen. Where the useless things were cast. We see Jesus teaching upon hell, and we know that he taught more about hell than he did heaven. And it wasn't because that hell was more important. Amen. It just shows us the love of God that was manifest to all, that he took the time to explicitly paint the picture again and again and again, trying to deter people from going to that awful place. Not only was it a place, amen, where the worm would dieth not, where there would be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, but he oftentimes let us know through the parable, amen, and the parallel, that it was a place where useless things were cut down or were cast into. He said, if your right eye offends you, it would be better to pluck it out and to cast it from you, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He said, amen, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but them which are able to kill both the soul and the body. Amen. And fear him which is able to destroy them both, amen, the soul and the body in hell. Woe unto the scribes and to the Pharisees, he said in Matthew 23. Pharisees, hypocrites, for you come past the sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him two more, or twofold more, the child of hell than yourself. Amen. He talked about it often because he wanted to ingrain it into people that this is a place that you want to refrain from going. This is a place that you want to do your best to stay out of and to stay away from. I do believe that there is a hell to shun, and I do believe that there is a heaven to gain. Amen. I still believe in the second coming of the Lord. Amen. And that he is going to rapture out of this world a church, a people that hath made herself ready. I do believe that when you make it to heaven, you're not going to be scratching your head wondering why or how it is that you was able to make it there. But I also believe that if you don't make heaven your home, you're not going to be scratching your head there wondering what you did, amen, that caused you to suffer or to be placed in that place. Amen. There is a hell that hath enlarged herself. There is a place, amen, that where the worm dieth not. Amen. There is a place that has unquenchable fire, the lake of fire. Amen. Where all that are unprofitable, where all that are useless are going to be thrown into. And there is a heaven to gain. Amen. The word that Jesus used for hell translates from the Greek word Gehenna, and it refers to the valley of Hinnom in the Old Testament. That place that was nothing more than a refuse yard, a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, where all of the trash was dumped. And my question to you today is really, what goes in the garbage? What is it that we throw away? The answer is very simple. It's the useless things. It's the things that no longer have value. It's the things that no longer, amen, we desire to keep around. It's time for them to be discarded. Their use is up. It is finished. They have become termed useless. In other words, trash. And it is thrown away. Amen. And as the garbage man picks it up and takes it away, it is never remembered again. Amen. How many times do we sit down and count inventory of all the things that we have thrown away? How often do we sit down, amen, and think about, amen, those precious commodities that we threw in the trash? Amen. Amen. It doesn't happen. Why? Because it is useless. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. And so I want to take you back into that valley that they called the Valley of Hinnom, and show you that it was an area found and fought for in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. As a matter of fact, it was a place that when the Lord began to speak to his children, he divvied it out into two different tribes, and he put it right there with them. In the book of Joshua, we would see concerning Judah's inheritance in Joshua 15, that the border went up from the valley of the son of Hinnom unto the south side of the Jebusite. The same is Jerusalem. And the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. But we skip over three chapters into Joshua chapter number 18. And we read concerning Benjamin's inheritance. And we see the valley of Hinnom in that. And then 18 and 16 it said, and the border came down to the end of the mountain that lieth before the valley of the son of Hinnom, and which is in the valley of the giants on the north, and descended to the valley of Hinnom to the side of Jebusi on the south, and descended to Enrogel. And in Joshua 18 and 28, the Bible speaks that Jebusi, which is Jerusalem, and that this was to be the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to their families. It was a place that God desired his children, in particular the people of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, to inhabit. It was a place where the Lord titled it their inheritance. Inheritance was the desire of God. I want you to have this. I believe that God's inheritance is special. That it's not trivial. That it's not just some half-hearted, small, meager, useless thing. But when we look at the earnest of the inheritance which we have, which is called the Holy Ghost, and we see the importance on the value that is put upon it, I believe that there is a value that is put upon the inheritance of God. And God looked at this particular land, and he did not see it as a place of refuse. He did not see it as a place that would become, or that should become, a garbage dump, the town landfill. But there was something that was beautiful about it. There was something that when everything was said and done, that the Lord spoke out and said, "And this part shall be Judah's inheritance." And then later he would say, "And the rest of all of this shall be Benjamin's inheritance." And the inheritance had stipulations that were put upon it because that they were so important to God. And the inherited land, the Bible teaches us in the book of Leviticus 25, that it was to be, that that the land was not to be sold forever. Amen. Because the Lord said, "The land is mine. I'm going to allow you to occupy this land. But this land is mine, and you shall not sell it forever." In Numbers 36 and 7, the land was to remain in the tribe of the family of the father. And he said, "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe." You are not to sell this to another tribe. You are not to trade this to another tribe. You're not to do anything with it. That which I have given unto you, it belongs to you. I feel that we see this even in the talents that was given unto the individuals in the New Testament. The talents that they were given, and they were to take those talents and to act upon them and to make them and to cause them to be more than what they were. And I feel that this is the importance that was put upon this as the Lord looked at the land. And he said, "This land is my land. And I want you to till it, and I want you to keep it. I am investing it into your care. You take care of it." And so the land that the children of Israel had deemed and dreamed about for some 40 years had become theirs. And in particular, this was Caleb's land. Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. And Caleb was one that when Moses sat down to divvy out the land and to draw straws concerning all of it, and Caleb looked at Moses and he said, "Okay, that's fine for everybody else, but that's not fine for me. Because 40 years ago, I said that I wanted Kadesh Barnea. And I said that we should go take it. And the Lord said that it should be mine. And so that is mine. And I esteem it highly, and I still want it. And I'll still fight for it." And so that was given unto Caleb and unto the tribe of Judah. But there is a tragedy that transpires in the years to come, because we would see that the value of things began to diminish with time. Begins to diminish from generation to generation. That old lever action 30-30 that Grandpa handed down. Amen. After it's reached, amen, a couple of generations down, maybe unto the great-great-grandchild, that gun does not mean as much as it meant to his grandpa, amen, whom he got from his dad. Amen. The value of it diminishes, and we see these relics, and instead of being handed down to another generation, we see these antiques and these relics, as they are put in estate sales, and we go to these sales and we find what has become one man's trash has become another man's treasure. Amen. We find old antique books that we may have been looking for a long period of time, and looking at them online, we see that for hundreds of dollars we can get them, but here at this estate sale I can pick it up for a dime or a quarter or a dollar at the most. Amen. It just does not mean anything to anyone, amen, of that age. And so with this, the value of the land and the importance of the inheritance has diminished. And from Joshua we began to progress through the generations, and we would get past King David, past Saul and David, and unto a man by the name of Solomon. And the Bible says that Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of Moab and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Zidianites and the Hittites. Praise God. And so we see that there is more than just a diminished value of what we're going to see upon the land, but there is a diminished value of even the sacred things, of the holy things, of the things that God has esteemed to be right. And now we see that they, or that Solomon is marrying into strange women, and inviting some of these strange women and their idols into his area, into his courtyard. And so when one begins to let down upon things, the value of it begins to diminish so extremely quick. I got into investing a couple of different times, and I have watched as in reading charts and reading things, and I have saw that there is the moving day average, there is a 50-day moving average and a 200-day moving average, and honestly there's any type of average that you want, but those are just some of the more common moving averages, and you will see that those averages do affect the value of the stock that is there. Amen. A 50-day moving average might be able to manipulate and to move the stock, amen, in one direction very quickly and make it volatile. But that 200 moving average line, amen, is hard to break through, whether it's going up or whether it's going down. If that 200 moving average line is above, then the value of that stock is going to hit resistance at the 200, because that's the average that's been holding for a long period of time, and it may be diminishing, it may be coming down, amen, and the stock may be trying to push up and through that, but it's going to feel the resistance of that 200, because what it is saying is the 200 moving average is saying, I just don't feel like it's worth more than what I am holding at. Amen. And if you were to see that stock, and it happens, but when you see that stock bust through that 200 average and get up there and begin to hold its own above that, then what it is saying is the 200-day average is saying that we will support what we feel like it is worth. And then once that line is secured and solid, if the stock begins to come back down, it will find that 200-day moving average, amen, to be a floor of
support, because what it is stating is that we feel like this stock is worth that. Amen. But I have saw many, many times of how that stocks, amen, have gotten bad news here and there. And the dividends fall. The profit that is reported, the gains that are reported, is not so great. And stocks fall through that support. And when they fall through that 200 moving day average, and even below the 50-day moving average, amen, they begin to plummet extremely quickly. And basically what they have become is useless. What they are saying is everybody that's been involved and invested in this for a lengthy period of time is begun to pan out and begin to jump out and throw their shares away, basically saying, we think that this is useless. The news that has come in is worthless, and we are out of this. And so Solomon now has taken a look outside of his window, and he is looking beyond what man's eye can see, looking down into a valley inhabited by the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and seeing the strange women that have brought in their strange gods, and how that they are saying, we want a place to be able to worship our gods. And Solomon looks out beyond all of that and sees a valley called the Valley of Hinnom, and he pushes Judah aside, and he pushes Benjamin aside, and he says, that valley right there, you can take your gods down there, and you can make the groves of the goddesses. And you can take your gods into this place, and you can worship your gods in there. And the Bible said that these wives turned away Solomon's heart unto other gods. Amen. And he gave them this land. And Solomon did build a high place there in that land. Amen. Called a place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is set before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. I don't have time to get into all of this, but just let me say that something that had become very, very, or something that was very, very beautiful, something that had so much value unto it, something that God deemed to be important, something that God had deemed, amen, of value, and regarded it enough to give it as an inheritance, amen, now has become a very, very disgusting place. Molech, the king of and the national god of the Ammonites. Amen. History teaches us that he was the consuming and the destroying, and also at the same time he was declared and classified as the purifying fire. It was there at this place that they sacrificed their children, burning them in the fire. It was there at this place that they dedicated their children, causing them to pass through the fire. Amen. Tophet was an image of Molech. Amen. That was kept. It was a place of cremation. It was a place of burning. Amen. And it was supposed to have been called Tophet because of the drums that sounded. There were drums that beat, amen, during the times of their sacrifice. That history says it was to keep down the screams of the children that were being sacrificed in the fire, and that their hideous shrieks would not be heard, amen, so far away. It was the beating down, it was the overwhelming sound of something despicable that was going on in that valley. Can you just imagine with me for a while, something that was so beautiful, something that was so important, has now been degraded, has now been pulled down and desecrated, and now we have idols in this, amen, places where these idols are red hot with the fire and the glow and the embers there, and the people facing the heat of it, searing their skin and their hair, would take their babies and go throw them into the arms of Molech, that scalding red hot iron piece of an idol, and the hideous screams that would come out of these babies as they screamed until their death, and how that they would be reduced to rubble and ashes. Amen. It was this place of cremation, a place where these people in some demented mindset would cause their children in dedication forms to run through the coals, amen, through the fire, so that they were dedicated and would have the scars of life, amen, the scars of this hot molten coals and such branded into their lives. If they fell, amen, the searing pain and the scars upon their hands and their knees, their chests, if they didn't make it out, death and cremation. But if they came through it, amen, they had a scar to be able to say, I came through the fire and I belong to Molech. What a despicable and a disgusting thing to do. Amen. Idolatry is simply in this way, as they sacrificed their tomorrows, amen, sacrificed, amen, their future for today. The wickedness of the idolatry. Amen. And it happened year after year after year, until one day when the Bible teaches us another man by the name of Josiah came onto the scene, and all of these things are still happening. But somebody found a book down in the basement, and they came up to Josiah and said, look what I have found. And he said, read it. And they began to read the book unto him, and they began to talk about the idolatry that was there. Amen. In the first two commandments spoke very explicitly against idolatry and the high places. And Josiah looked out of his throne that day and saw what was going down in the valley of Hinnom, and he said, I've got something that I need to do. And with righteous indignation, he went down to that valley and he put a stop, amen, to the despicable things that was going on there. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, amen, that Josiah tore down the high places. Josiah defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Molech. He broke into pieces the images and cut down the groves, and he filled their places with the bones of men. He made it worse than a cemetery. It was a human dump yard. It was totally useless, but there was no more idolatry going on there. It was a refuse yard. It was a landfill. It had bones in it. Amen. It had ashes there. Amen. It had broken images there. It was a place that was totally, totally useless. And Josiah felt just a little bit better about taking something that was so wrong, that was happening, amen, and defiling it, and just simply causing it to be useless. But as I read through my Bible, and I see that time progresses, I see that things began to transpire, and things began to happen, because there was a man by the name of Jesus that liked to hang around Jebusi, which is also Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he had an affinity for it. Amen. Even as he spoke through the prophets, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how that you have done this to the prophets. But God was not willing to let it go to waste. God was not willing to let it be just some useless place. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And so we would see that this man by the name of Jesus becomes extremely interested in this place that we have come to call today the Valley of Hinnom. And we see several things that happened in that place. But Jesus never referred to it as the Valley of Hinnom. Sometimes, somehow, some way, things began to be cleaned up and things began to become beautiful again. I believe that it was the will of God that somebody found the mind of God and began to clean some things up, because it is in the exact same area that we find another sacred place so pleasing unto God himself that he oftentimes visited and went to it. But instead of Hinnom, he called it Olivet. Amen. He called it, Olivet. It was a place that was right there in the same particular area. A place that he spoke concerning the parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the 5 talents. He told his disciples of the wonderful things that were to come. He spoke there concerning the destruction of the holy city. The sufferings and the persecutions. And the final triumph of the Lord's followers happened there. And each evening the Lord desired to retire for meditation and prayer and rest for the body. He came here even on the night of his betrayal. And in the end he led his disciples over. He meant Olivet as far as Bethany. And he ascended into heaven. Amen. And he took what man had deemed to be useless. And he made it into something extremely beautiful. The dresser of the vineyard looked at the thing that was useless and he said, Lord, just give me a little bit of time and I think that I can make what is useless to be useful again. I want you to know that that saying pleased the Lord, and he said, go ahead, you've got my blessings to do it. I just wonder how many people in this day and time are looking at a valley in their life called Hinnom, a valley that you're not very proud of, a past that you look back and say is despicable, and you're not proud of the things that have happened. You're not proud of the things that have gone on in your life. You're not proud of the decisions that you made, the idolatry that you gave into at one particular time, the sacrifices that you made unto the gods of drugs, into the gods of alcohol, unto the gods of immorality, unto the gods of all of these other wicked things that are upon the face of this earth. And it's left you with a lot of scars in life, a lot of things that you're not proud of. And as you look in the mirror, and as you see the scars of the past upon your life, it causes you to hang your head. There's some of us that may look like everything's great on the inside, but on the outside. But when we open up the cloak of the inside, we look at the scars and the emotional hurts and the duress that has been placed upon our lives. The things that we wish to God we could go back several years and just change just a few decisions and make things better. Amen. The indictment of useless seems to be placed upon us. I've come today to introduce you to Jesus Christ, unto an individual, amen, who took a world that was full of chaos, that was full of darkness, and he simply took his voice and said, let there be light, and something that was so confusing and full of chaos became useful again. Let me introduce you to a man that framed the worlds with his spoken words. I've come today to tell you there is absolutely nothing that Jesus Christ cannot do for you. You may feel like everything is over. You may feel like you don't have a reason to live. I'm giving you a reason to live today. There is hope. There is hope in Jesus. There is a place that you can come to, an altar that you can sacrifice your life unto, a place that God Almighty will take your life and change you and beautify it and make something glorious out of your life today. Let's stand and give glory to God. Come on, church, let me pray here this morning. Many of you are reminiscing about where God brought you from, about the debauchery, amen, that you committed, about the valley that you lived in. amen, the things that you were ashamed of. But today God has beautified the meek with salvation. And you're here today and God has blessed you. You've got jobs that you never thought you could have had. You've got a future in your sight. Amen. You've got a goal. Your dreams have been reignited. Amen. And hope has breathed life into you again today. I'm telling you, there is hope. Amen. Sinner friend of mine. Amen. There is hope. You can find at an altar here this morning. There is a God who is willing to forgive you of your sins. There is a God who is able and ready to wash away every sin that you've committed. The devil wants to roar about your past, but God wants to give you a future. The devil can't affect your past any worse than it already is. He can't affect your future any worse than it already is. But there is a God who can change your destiny, who can change your today and affect your tomorrows and give you an eternity called life everlasting, a place of heaven. You say, preacher, is it okay for me? Amen, preacher, but you don't know where I've went through. I don't know of any place in all of this Bible, amen, that's like the valley of Hinnom, a place that was so despicable and disgusting, and God made something beautiful out of a place so useless. And so you may feel useless today, but I give you Jesus. I give you Jesus. And as I open up these altars here this morning, would you come? Would you come give your life to God? Would you come give your life to God? You've given your life to all kinds of things. You've given your life to things so wicked and so vile, looking for pleasure, looking for hope, looking for happiness, and you haven't found it. Would you give your life to Jesus today? Would you try Jesus? You've tried heroin. You've tried meth. You've tried marijuana. You've tried alcohol. You've tried all kinds of hard liquor. You've tried immorality. You've tried everything. And where are you at today? In a land not so happy. Always looking over your shoulder, wondering just how close your past is behind you. And that's the enemy of your soul, screaming out its hideous screams of a valley called Hinnom. But Jesus wants to make your ugly, useless places a testimony. And he said in the book of Revelations that they overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You'll be able to stand up and say, God delivered me. God set me free. God brought me out. God gave me hope. And your testimony is going to help somebody else who's living in the valley of Hinnom. A life that has had the indictment of useless put upon it. But you're going to be able to say, but God. You who were dead in sins and in trespasses, who walked according to the prince of this world, who done the things that are not even worthy of speaking about, but God in his mercy, with his grace, whereby we are saved, came and helped you. Would you open up your heart today and allow that help to come in? Come on, church, let's pray today. I'm inviting each and every one of you.
Amen. To lift your voice and begin to pray. Reach out. Reach out. Reach out to God. Come on. Reach out to God. Come on. There's hope. There's hope. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost here today. Just as you sit there looking at that line of drugs, contemplating, is this what I want to do? Just as you sit there meditating and thinking to yourself, is this the way I want to go? Why did you do that? It's because you were looking for something. You were searching. You were hungry for acceptance. Hungry for help. Hungry for happiness. And so you committed yourself. I'm simply asking you to do that today. I'm simply asking you to look at Jesus. They call him, the Bible says, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm simply asking you to look at Jesus and consider him. God, I'm still looking for happiness. I'm still looking for acceptance. I'm still looking for joy. I'm still looking. And so, God, I'm going to commit myself to you. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Come on, church, let's pray. Hallelujah. There are those that are praying. There are those that need God. Oh, hallelujah.